Father, you are a gracious God and a good God, and we are so thankful for your love and mercy towards us, and we are so thankful for how you sent your Son, Jesus, to die for our sins, and you convicted us through your word, and you brought about life in us as by your power and strength we believed in the truth concerning Christ. Father, we are so thankful that we are new creatures in Christ, and we are so thankful that we can now understand the things freely given to us by you. Father, I pray as we look into those things from your word that you would give us wisdom and insight. I pray that we would set aside any sin. We would confess that. We would receive your word implanted, which is so powerful. It is able to save our souls. And we are so thankful that you did so for those of us who are saved through your gospel that points to Christ. Father, we do pray as we look into this passage today that if anyone here leaves today not knowing what road they're on. Actually, they will know what road they're on. I pray that they would truly come to grips with what your Son has declared and is telling them to do. Lord, help us to understand this passage and to hear it and obey it now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we make many decisions in our lifetime. Some are insignificant and some are trivial and some are very important. We decide what to wear. We decide what to eat. We decide what career we might go towards. We decide the schooling we might attend. We make decisions concerning marriage. We make decisions concerning the church we might attend. We make many decisions on a daily basis, and some of these decisions are very important and some are insignificant. Now today, there is one of the most critical decisions you will ever make laid forth in Scripture as the Lord Jesus Christ declares to us to enter by the narrow gate. And the outcome of that decision affects our eternal destiny. It is a decision between life and death. And now, although God is absolutely sovereign in salvation, that salvation is completely from Christ, and that he chose us before the foundation of the world, we see here that God calls upon mankind to make a decision, that man is responsible. Now, indeed, in Scripture, God has always called upon man to make a choice. When Moses laid forth the law in Deuteronomy as they were on the plains of Moab getting ready to enter the promised land, Moses shares this to those in the old covenant in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, and I'll read it for you. He says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, and you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God and by obeying his voice and holding fast to him, for this is your life. And length of days that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give them. We see clearly that Joshua calls upon the Israelites to make a decision whom they would serve in Joshua chapter 24. Verse 14, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him. And by the way, this is the verse that the Lord used to convict me of my sin. Fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Today you will choose who you will serve. God calls upon you to make a choice, and we will see that as Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate. Elijah came to the people of Israel, and he called upon them to choose. 1 Kings chapter 18, as they were going between looking towards the prophets of Baal or listening to the word through Elijah. And Elijah, 1 Kings 18:21, came near to all the people and said, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people did not answer him a word. And today in our passage, the Lord Jesus Christ calls upon all of those who listen at that time and to those who hear now to make a choice. And that choice we will see determines your eternal destiny. Now we know, and I've talked about God's sovereignty. We believe that God is sovereign in salvation. We believe that He chooses us and we don't choose Him. But here, God, through His Word, commands us to make a choice, as we will see. And thus this leads to the question, which road are you on? Which road are you on? Because I believe we'll see today clearly that there are only two ways, two roads, and the road that you are on reveals the gate that you have come through and thus your eternal destiny. And the Lord God brings it down so no one can escape the truth in this passage and not know where they stand with the living God. So would you turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, and we are in verse 13. Matthew 7. Now we've been going through the book of Matthew, and we've come to what we call the Sermon on the Mount, those chapters between 5 and 7. And in the Sermon on the Mount, King Jesus, who has been presented as king, he presents kingdom righteousness to the Jews, which confronts phony righteousness, which is really lawlessness. And the Lord Jesus Christ has been unveiling the phony righteousness of the Pharisees and those Jews who were living in darkness. Now, so far in the Sermon on the Mount, we saw the Beatitudes, those things which describe those who are in the kingdom of God, those things that those who are truly saved are. And then we saw how those who are truly in the kingdom are to live in the midst of a dark world and how they are to respond to God's word. And then we saw that Jesus confronts the phony righteousness by beginning to address those who teach the law and what they taught. You have heard it said, but I say to you. And he brings it to a conclusion with the impossible standard. Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And these Jews should have realized they were not perfect. It should have caused them to mourn over their spiritual emptiness and their sinfulness. Then in chapter 6, Jesus confronts the phony righteousness of the religious hypocrites by revealing their hypocritical religious behavior. And then we saw that Jesus alone is to be our only master. We cannot serve two masters. Where our treasure is where our heart will be. And then we saw how our behavior should be towards one another. As the Lord Jesus commanded unbelieving hypocrites not to judge, thus revealing that their hearts were ripe for judgment. And in contrast, that believers were to make discerning judgments and judge righteously so that the word of God would not be trampled under and devoured. And last week we finished Jesus' teaching concerning uncovering this phony righteousness here, where we saw that we as true believers, how we can accomplish God's righteous demands as we looked at prayer that would be answered. When we pray according to His will for the things that He has declared that He will do, He will answer those prayers in His time for His glory. And this leads us to today, where the Lord Jesus is bringing this portion to a conclusion, where you must make a choice after hearing the Word of God, where you must understand where you truly are before the living God, and no one will have an excuse. And therefore, I believe we will see today there are only two ways. The road you're on reveals the gate that you've come through and thus your eternal destiny. Now, if some of you came here today for a Mother's Day sermon, I apologize. A lot of churches give Mother's Day sermons and that's wonderful here, but this is much more important than lifting up your ego in sin. To be honest with you, we need to see where we really stand before the living God. And I pray it will be the best Mother's Day you ever had. Okay, so which road are you on? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 7. Now, we're going to see here that we are commanded to enter through the narrow gate, and the reason why is because there are only two ways, the broad gate which leads to destruction and the narrow gate which leads to life. Verse 13, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. Now, I wish we had time to go all the way to the end of chapter today, because this really is a complete section going all the way to the end of chapter 7. This is his summary. This is his conclusion. And we see here that the Lord Jesus, from here to the end, gives a series of comparisons. The narrow and wide gate. the narrow road, the compressed road, and the wide road. One leads to eternal life and one leads to eternal destruction. And then Jesus warns us of dangers to entrance to that narrow gate, the false prophets. And you will know them by their fruits. Good trees do not produce bad fruit, and bad trees, good fruit. And then he warns concerning false professions of faith in him, that there are those who think they are entering that narrow gate, but they are actually on the wide road, still in their sin. And Jesus says in verse 22, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. These people believed they were entering the kingdom of heaven or had entered. But the Lord Jesus makes a comparison between true and false profession. And then we have the final conclusion, which is all based on how you respond to the word of God. Whoever hears the word and acts upon it will be like one who built his house on the rock. And whoever hears it and does not act upon it will be like the foolish man who built it on the sand. It stood, and then all of a sudden the storms came, the same ones for the other person, but it couldn't stand. And thus we have the conclusion, which begins with our passage today, enter by the narrow gate. Now, first of all, in this dramatic conclusion, we need to listen up because our eternal destiny depends upon it. We have the command beginning here in verse 13 to enter by the narrow gate. It's really simple. Enter by the narrow gate. And obviously, Jesus is using an analogy to give us a picture of something. And he uses the term gate here, obviously, to speak of entrance. The word enter in is eisurkomai. It speaks of coming in. And it's important to realize it's in a tense that means it is a completed action. Just do it. Make the decision to do it. It's in an imperative form. That means God is commanding those listening to do it. God is commanding them to do it. Enter by the narrow gate. And I believe Jesus is calling for, after convicting them with his word, he's calling for a decision. To those who were hearing him then, and I believe to we who are hearing him now. Now, to understand this, what does he mean by enter into the narrow gate? What is he talking about, enter by the narrow gate? We need to answer a few questions to understand this, first of all. What are we entering into that Jesus is asking to enter into? What is it that he is saying enter into? And obviously it is by the narrow gate. What is he talking about here? I believe clearly the context is the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. Where is Jesus asking his people to enter? It is the kingdom of heaven. It is his kingdom. And it is by the narrow gate. You say, how do I know that? Well, in the context of Matthew so far, King Jesus has been introduced. The king is at hand, and thus his kingdom is at hand. And the king has revealed what true righteousness is in the kingdom. We saw the present tense truth that blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed, chapter 5, verse 10, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Remember what he said back in chapter 5, verse 20. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. You need superior righteousness to enter the kingdom of heaven. And God is saying, enter by the narrow gate. And you see, if you're still in your sin, you're not going to enter the kingdom, though you might think so. Again, down in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will what? Will enter the kingdom of heaven. He says, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Those in their sin cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. I believe he's speaking about entrance to the kingdom of heaven. And what I believe he's speaking about, when we saw this earlier as we've been looking through these passages, that entrance to the kingdom of heaven is synonymous with salvation. And the apostles understood that. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, the Apostle Paul shares, for he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So then, entrance. What he's saying to enter is into salvation, into our saving relationship, into his kingdom. How are we to enter? Do we come to church? Do we do good things? How do we enter the kingdom of heaven? Christ is commanding us to enter. And notice he says in verse 13, enter by the narrow gate. Obviously, he's using an analogy here, but what does it mean? The Greek term translated gate means gate. He's just speaking of a gate. And the term narrow here is the word stenos. It comes from the word histemi, which means to stand, and it spoke of two objects standing straight together. That's why some translations say enter through the straight gate. But these two objects are close together, therefore the distance between is narrow. It is compressed. Enter through the narrow gate. And he's saying here, entrance into the kingdom of God and the resulting eternal life is through the narrow gate. And as we'll see in a few moments, there's only one other possibility, which is the broad road. So then, what is the narrow gate of salvation? What is the gate that the Lord Jesus is saying to enter through? He's commanding us to enter through this gate. So what is that? The Lord Jesus made it clear when he illustrated this in his Good Shepherd discourse. Turn with me to John chapter 10. And he is making it clear that he's the good shepherd in contrast to the evil shepherds, the hirelings, those shepherds who were in it for the money only. John chapter 10, verse 7. Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved. And he shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus says, I am the door of the sheep. You need to enter through me. John chapter 14, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus Christ, God incarnate, is the only entrance, the only way to get into the kingdom of heaven. We hear from non-believers that those would say that we are narrow-minded when we proclaim this truth. And folks, this is not my word, this is not your word, this is God's word. And how dare we tell God that he is too narrow when he gave his son to die for our sins. There is only one name that has been given under heaven that we should be saved. Acts chapter 4, verse 10. As Peter and John had healed a lame man, and they're explaining this to these non-believing Jews. Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, Acts 4:10, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands before you in good health. He is the stone which the builders rejected. Christ was rejected by the Jews. He is the stone which the builders rejected, but which became the very cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Paul tells Timothy, as he tells us that we should be praying for those leading our countries, those in authority. He says in 1 Timothy 2, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony born at the proper time. And God incarnate is saying, enter by the narrow gate. So how is it we enter through Christ? Well, first of all, we need to have the right Jesus. There's a lot of Jesuses out there. There's a lot of people that ascribe the name Jesus to a person who is not the Jesus of Scripture. We must enter through Jesus as revealed in Scripture. And we see a picture of him in Philippians 2, verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, And being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, or literally the name that Jesus possesses, every knee should bow of those who were in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. You need to come to the right Jesus. You need to enter through the right Jesus. And the Jesus from Scripture is the Lord of the universe. He is God who took on human flesh. Secondly, we see in Scripture we enter by faith in Christ. It is when we believe the gospel concerning Christ, which reveals our sin in the only Savior. That's how we enter. We see the gospel presented by Peter in Acts chapter 10. Let's turn there. Acts 10. As Peter is sharing with the first Gentile convert, verse 34. And opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. And he's making it clear that God has opened salvation to Gentiles. But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. And don't miss this, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee, after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was in him. And we are witnesses of all things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. And they also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he should become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is to us, who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. It is Jesus Christ, the God of the universe, God the Son, who took on human flesh, who died for your sins. He bore your sins in his body on the cross. He rose from the dead. The Apostle Paul shares in the book of Romans chapter 10. He says, the word is near you, verse 8, and in your mouth and in your heart, the word of faith which we are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, got to have the right Jesus, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness. With the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. You will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all. Again, he's the Lord. Abounding in riches for all who call upon him. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And he talks about how God uses preachers to bring forth and send forth the word of God, those who would declare it. So faith, verse 17, comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Scripture is clear that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That the wages of sin is death. That God will judge us because of our sin, and he has appointed Christ as the judge over the living and the dead. But God is gracious, and he sent his son Jesus, who took on human flesh, who bore our sins in his body on the cross, who rose from the dead on the third day, and the Father is completely satisfied with his sacrifice. He paid the penalty for your sin and my sin. And when you recognize your culpability before God, when you acknowledge your guilt and his right to judge you, and you cry out, broken in spirit, Lord God, I've sinned, I need a Savior, and you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. He's the narrow gate. It's only through Christ. There are two gates. There's the broad gate, as we will see, and the narrow gate, the straight gate. Now, folks, lest we misunderstand faith because of felt need hucksters who preach faith that is not a genuine faith, because of false teachers who do not share the flip side of faith of repentance, I need to share that included in faith is the idea of repentance. It's not a work. It's the truth of God. God made it clear that He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, Ezekiel 18, but rather they turn and live. John the Baptist prepared the way for Christ by saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And Jesus Christ made it clear in Luke chapter 24, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise from the dead," verse 47, "on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem." And the Apostle Paul made it clear in Acts. He says in Acts 17:30, "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring that all men everywhere should repent." God is declaring that you need to repent. It's a turning to God from sin. We can't stop sinning, but we recognize, because the Word says we are sinners, that we need help, that only God can deliver us from this, that we are wrong and we are sinning. The Apostle Paul solemnly testified to both Jews and Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance is the flip side of faith. There's no such thing as just try Jesus. You're still on the broad road, as we will see. He is the door. He is the narrow gate. We enter through Him. Now let me warn you also, salvation is not merely a mental ascent. We must truly believe that Christ is our only hope for salvation, that we are worthy of His wrath and need to be delivered from our sins. And in childlike humility, we come before God, trusting that He will do so. Turn up with me to Matthew chapter 18, and we'll look at just a brief portion there, which illustrates this. We have this exact same truth taught. It says, and let's go to verse 2, "And He called a child to Himself and set him before Him." Jesus calls a child, and He's not speaking of a little kid. He's speaking of, the Word speaks of, an infant or a very young babe. An infant or a babe. "And said, truly," verse 3 of chapter 18, "I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you shall not," what? "Enter the kingdom of heaven." The term child speaks of a helpless infant, a little baby, not a little kid. Unless you turn, the word converted means to turn, and become like the child. What's an infant like? Infants are totally dependent. They can do nothing for themselves. Unless you turn in humble dependence in the context to Christ, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. He's speaking of absolute dependency, as illustrated by the fact that blessed are those who are poor in spirit, spiritually bankrupt. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Those who recognize their absolute need for salvation. It's not something they're adding to the list. Raise your hand if you want to be saved. It's recognizing, "Oh Lord God, I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. And it is only through Christ." It's humbling. So back to our passage. Jesus commands those who are listening, then and now, enter by the narrow gate. It's a command. He is calling upon us to make a decision, completed action, to enter, to repent and trust in Christ alone. And it's an agonizing decision, because you will lose everything. Other version talks about strive, agonize to enter the narrow gate. It'll cost you everything to come to Christ. But we'll see in a moment, we gain everything. Let me ask you this. Have you entered by the narrow gate? Have you repented of your sin and trusted in Christ alone? The gate is narrow. There is no other way, no other road that leads to life apart from entering through the narrow gate. Now, at this point, the Lord Jesus now shares why, and we have a sobering reason why we are commanded to enter. Verse 13, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. and many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. Here we have, I believe, the reason specifically why Jesus commands us and them to enter by the narrow gate. The word translated for here really should be translated, I believe, because. Enter the narrow gate because the gate is wide that leads to destruction. There are two choices, and because the other one is destruction, you need to enter by the narrow gate. There are only two gates, two ways, two final destinations. This is truth from the living God, and I can't stress this enough. There are only two eternal destinies for mankind. That's it. The narrow gate and the compressed way which leads to life. The broad gate, that wide gate and the broad way which leads to eternal destruction. You need to pay attention to what the Lord God is saying. You're responsible for it. There's only two final destinies for mankind, and Christ is commanding you to enter through Him. There's only two destinies, eternal life and eternal destruction. Notice how He explains this reason why we should enter the narrow gate. He describes the broad gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. Two entrances to your path of life and eternal destiny, broad and narrow. The term translated wide here spoke of an open wide street. It was the same word used earlier we saw in chapter 6 where the Pharisees would go to the wide street corners and pray that people would hear them. It's wide open. It's the widest part. Opposed to the narrow gate, there is a wide gate. And notice he says, and the way is broad. The term way, hudos, speaks of a way, a road, or a journey. It's your path of life. And the way is broad, which leads to destruction. The term broad speaks of spacious or roomy. It's really wide open. The gate is wide. The road is spacious and roomy. We have the narrow gate, and by contrast, the broad gate. Two ways, one leads to destruction, one to life. We've already looked at how to enter through the narrow gate. Jesus said it is through Himself. I am the door of the sheep. He who enters through Me sees eternal life, He was saying. In contrast, the broad way is every way apart from true faith in Christ. And we're going to see the road that you are on, as evidenced by your behavior, reveals which gate you have entered through. Your behavior will reveal which road you are on and thus your destiny. The broad way is roomy. There are few constraints. You can follow Jesus and stay in your sin. Many will say, Lord, Lord, did we not? But you say, depart from me, you who practice iniquity. There are little to no requirements. You can keep your baggage of sin and stay on the broad road. You can try Jesus out and stay on the broad road. It is wide, few constraints. Requirements, it is roomy. And everyone, many, are going down that road. And what's the destiny of those who are on the broad road? Enter by the narrow gate because the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. God says the wide, broad way leads to destruction. So you better enter by the narrow gate. Because there's only these alternatives. The term destruction, apaleia, speaks of being utterly ruined or destroyed. The broad road leads to, as we will see, eternal ruin. But what does that mean? Consider what the Apostle Paul shares to those who live according to their own desires, those who used to play church. Philippians chapter 3, if you turn with me there. Philippians 3, verse 18. This is not a happy subject, and Paul weeps over it. For many walk, that's their way of life, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. And look at what he says, whose end is destruction, same word. Whose God is their appetite, who glory in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Just focus on the things of earth. That's what path you're on. The wide road is all about self and the things of earth, not the things of Christ. And did you see what their end is? Whose end is destruction. That's our word. The end. When all is said and done, when you stand before the Lord in judgment, the end is destruction. It is eternal ruin. The Apostle Peter says, but the present heavens, 2 Peter 3:7, and earth by his word are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. God is not going to let sin continue, folks. And Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate, because the other way is destruction. For everyone who does not believe in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins, who does not enter by the narrow gate, God will judge you for your sins. You will be destroyed eternally in punishment because you have rejected Christ, the only provision for salvation of sins. Your life, your dreams, your desires are eternally over. You will be tormented in your sin and for your sin forever and ever. And God takes full credit for doing this. James 4:12, there is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. Those are the choices. Those are the end of the two roads. And where is this destroying done? Matthew 10:28, and do not fear those, Jesus says, who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Destroyer, same word. Jesus speaks of hell. He uses the word Gehenna. It spoke of the trash dump outside the city where there were dead animals and burning trash. And it symbolizes the reality of where those who have rejected Christ will spend eternity. Luke chapter 12, we see that only God has authority to cast someone in hell. 12 verse 4, and I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body. After that, have nothing more they can do. But I will warn you to fear the one whom after he is killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Jesus says, fear God, because he has authority to cast you into hell. And folks, we see in Revelation chapter 14, as we've been going through this portion in our Revelation study, for those who die during the tribulation, that they are going to be tormented day and night. It's not annihilation. You don't just disappear. You're not destroyed and it's all over. It is destruction. Revelation chapter 14, verse 9, and another angel followed, the third one following them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives the mark upon his forehead, he will also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. And they have no rest day and night, those who worship the beast and receive the mark of his name. Now that's for those who are in the tribulation. But here we see that those who have rejected Christ, everyone will also find themselves in the same place. Revelation 21:7. He who overcomes shall inherit these things. That's through Christ. We overcome sin, right? We overcome the world through the narrow gate. I will be his God and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and unbelieving, for those who do not believe in Christ, those on the wide road and the abominable and the murderers, immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, everyone that is still in their sins, their part will be in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The wages of sin is death. Separation from God and then separation and punishment forever. Now let me point out, every human being begins on the broad road because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Jesus is not saying actually choose between the narrow and broad road. He says one thing, enter through the narrow gate. You're already on the broad road because you're in your sin. Enter by the narrow gate. Why? Because the broad road leads to destruction. God is warning you. And it is simply the path of the majority. Notice what he says. Enter by the narrow gate, for or because the gate is wide and the way is broad, which leads to destruction. And many are those who enter by it. Many, many, many. That's where the majority of people are right now. The broad road consists of all those who are not on the narrow road. It includes everyone who has not placed their faith in Jesus Christ, as evidenced, as we will see, by a changed life. Later on, Jesus talks about those who profess, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all this? He says, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I was in Safeway last Sunday, and I was thinking about the passage here, and I was appalled to see a lady wearing a sweatshirt which had a cross, a Star of David, and a crescent. And surprise, surprise, underneath it said United Methodist. That's the broad road. That's not the narrow road. Many are those who enter by it. Many. And many will say on that day, Lord, Lord, many will say, did we not do this in your name? We did all the church stuff. But your sins weren't forgiven. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You'd never came to faith to Christ alone. The broad road is religiously tolerant of sin. The broad road is not hard, but easy. It goes with the flow of the world, which is sin and one's own desire. Listen to what one pastor says. The way that is broad is the easy, attractive, inclusive, indulgent, permissive, self-oriented way of the world. There are few rules, few restrictions, few requirements. All you need to do is profess Jesus, at least to be religious, and you're readily accepted in the large and diverse group. Sin is tolerated, truth is moderated, humility is ignored. God's word is praised but not studied, and his standards are admired but not followed. This way requires no spiritual maturity, no moral character, no commitment, no sacrifice. It is the easy way of floating downstream in the course of the world according to the prince of the power of the air, he quotes Ephesians 2, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. It's the broad way. It's the broad way. Scripture reveals the mindset of those who are on the broad road. And maybe you. Proverbs 14:12, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And God repeats this same verse later on in Proverbs 16:25. There is a way which seems right to a man. But Jesus says, in light of your mindset, enter by the narrow gate because the broad way leads to destruction. You need to do that. You need to enter by the narrow gate because your eternal destiny depends upon it. What a gracious Lord we have. Proverbs 30:12, there is a kind who is pure in his own eyes, yet is not washed from his filthiness. But God is gracious, who came alongside these Jews who he said earlier are walking in darkness, came alongside hypocritical Pharisees on their way to hell, and shared what a true believer looks like, thus to convict them that they're not in the kingdom and that they need to enter. And I want to ask you, have you entered by the narrow gate? What road are you on? The broad road leads to destruction. Jesus calls upon you to enter, to make a choice. Now, in contrast, we see the narrow road described. Verse 14, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. Now, in the NASB, the word for is not there, actually, in the original text, and the New King James has a because. You could literally translate verse 14 this way, and this is the way I translate it. How narrow the gate and compressed the way that leads to life, and few are those finding it, exclamation point. Very few. Now, again, I like the NASB translation, but I think sometimes they can confuse things. They actually say here in this verse, for the gate is small. I don't like that. It should be narrow. It's the same word, stenos. It should say, for the gate is narrow. Just like we saw early, enter by the narrow gate, stenos. Same thing. Straight up, real small space. And then the word translated narrow in the NASB is actually a different word, which means compressed. And it carries the idea of difficult. Enter by the narrow gate and the compressed way, the difficult way. And this is a difficult way that leads to life. The narrow gate, you're entering into the kingdom of God through Christ. And the way in which we travel after having entered is difficult that leads to life. It's not the free and easy down the road, broad way. Now I need to share, Scripture doesn't say to enter the narrow gate by changing your life. You don't clean up your life so that you can enter the narrow gate. It is when you recognize you are a wretched sinner and you need a Savior and you trust in Christ alone, you enter into salvation. Two roads, two gates, two eternal destinies. He says the road leads to life. Many passages about eternal life that Jesus shares. I'll share just a couple of them. John chapter 3, as Jesus is speaking to the teacher of Israel, the Nicodemus. In verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes may in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, should not perish, but have eternal life. John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, Jesus says, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death as destruction into life. John 6:40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. John chapter 10, we looked at it earlier. Jesus said in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. John 17, chapter 3, this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the one and only true God, Jesus says, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Two gates, two roads, two destinies. The Lord Jesus makes it clear. To enter the kingdom, one must completely enter through Christ. Requires humility and brokenness over sin, which only God's word can produce in you when you are convicted. It's God's work. It requires the willingness to give up everything. When God convicts you that your way is wretched and worthy of judgment, you say, forget it. I don't want it. Scripture is clear that you will lose everything in this life, but you will gain eternal life. Mark chapter 8, verse 34. And let's turn there. Mark 8, 34. And he summoned the multitudes with his disciples and said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. You hold on to this life, staying on the broad road, you will lose it. You give up your life by trusting in Christ. My life is corrupted by sin. I've been going the wrong way, Lord God. I can't stop. I need your help. I need your forgiveness. Christ, please save me. You will gain your life. He says, for whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake shall save it. For what does it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and, here's the issue, forfeit his own soul? For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? When you come to Christ, you don't keep your old life. If you do, you're on the broad road. You give it up. And only Christ can cause you to do that when he convicts you of your wretchedness through his word by the power of his Spirit. And when you come to Christ, there is a cost. It is the difficult road. Following Christ is difficult, but the end is life. The Lord Jesus says in Matthew 10:34, do not think I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life shall lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake shall find it. I'm not saying go out and give up everything and shun your families. But when you enter through the narrow gate, when God convicts you of his word, Christ becomes the most important. He convicts us through his word, and we are caused to see ourselves rightly as sinners in need of a Savior. And when you come to Christ, the road is compressed. It is difficult. How narrow is the gate and difficult is the way. God has exacting requirements for those who have entered into his kingdom. When you truly come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he has requirements for how he wants you to be. They are exacting. His will is revealed in his word for you. Yet God is gracious and provides the ability to do those things as we humbly trust him. Those who are following the Lord Jesus Christ on that compressed way are doing his will on this constrained path. It is a constrained path that God has laid forth in his word. When we obey the Lord God, walking in a manner worthy, we will suffer, we will strive in the faith, we will have opponents, we will have conflict, but it is an evidence that we are on the narrow road. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. That's the narrow road. So that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of their destruction, same word, but salvation for you. And that too is from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe, that's the narrow gate, to believe, but to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. The narrow road, this compressed road, is suffering, but it is suffering for the glories to follow. Those who are following the Lord Jesus Christ are doing his will by and large. They're on the constrained path. You can tell what your destiny is by what road you're on. When we obey the Lord God and walk in a worthy manner, we will suffer. We enter the kingdom through faith in Christ Jesus as Lord, and we walk through faith in Christ Jesus. As you have received Christ Jesus, so walk in him. The narrow road consists of those who do the will of God, as revealed in the Word of God. Not perfectly, but by and large, it is their pattern of life. Notice in verse 14, there's a statement that hits home. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. Few. Jesus shared that there are few that find this narrow gate, few that obviously are on that path, and few that will end up in eternal life. It's hard to grasp at times. Even his disciples were wondering about this. Luke chapter 13, verse 23, and someone said to him, Lord, are there just a few being saved? When you look at this world, there are very few people who are following the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, are there few being saved? And Jesus said to them, Luke 13, 24, strive to enter by the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. All kinds of people think they're saved, but only those who have entered through Christ are. And what road are you on? So then there is one choice to be made. Jesus calls to everyone who are by nature on the broad road. And he calls to everyone to enter by the narrow gate, which is himself. And he calls for you to do so, so that you will be delivered from his destruction in judgment. How can we know if we've entered the narrow gate as we finish here? How can I know? How can I know if I have entered that narrow gate? For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, verse 14, and few are those who find it. Whatever road you are on reveals the gate you have come through, which in turn reveals your eternal destiny. If you are on a spacious, wide road with everyone else, you are not convicted of your sin. If you're living continually, habitually, in contradiction to his word, you are on the wide road. If you've never come to faith in Jesus Christ alone, you are on the wide road. And as we looked at this portion in the book of Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, it's clear that if you've never seen yourself as spiritually bankrupt, you're on the wide road. If you've never mourned over your sin, you're on the wide road. If you've never exhibited the gentleness of Christ, you're on the wide road. If you've never hungered and thirsted for righteousness, you are on the wide road. If his mercy has never been manifest in you, you are on the wide road. If you are not pure in heart, cleansed of sin, you are on the wide road. If you are not one who desires to share the gospel of peace ever, you are on the wide road. If you have not been persecuted for righteousness' sake, you're probably on the wide road. Even if you've never murdered or lusted or committed adultery, if you lust and hate in your heart, habitually you're on the wide road. If you have a tricky religious system to get around God's requirements, you're on the wide road. If your life does not exhibit love for your brothers and sisters and your enemies, you're probably on the wide road. If you practice your righteousness to be seen by men, you stand up to give your money, you pray so people hear you, you're on the wide road. If your treasures are on earth and you serve money, you're on the wide road. If you're continually, habitually anxious, you don't seek his kingdom and righteousness, you're on the wide road. If you hypocritically judge others and are still in your sin, you are on the wide road. If you've been with us, that's a summary of what we've seen so far in the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus brings it to this point, enter by the narrow gate. Why? Because the other way leads to destruction. It's that simple. How about you? Are you on the wide road? If your life exhibits a lifestyle of those who are on the wide road, whether internally or externally, it is an evidence that you haven't been changed. Don't be deceived. John shares this in love, the Lord through John, 1 John chapter 3, verse 7, little children, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous. He's on the narrow road. The one who practices sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin. Because his seed abides in him, he cannot sin, because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God. If your life does not exhibit the will of God from the Word of God being manifest in your life, you're not on the narrow road, no matter what you say. I posit to you, if you're not obedient to the Lord, if you're continually habitually disobedient, if you have no desire to be in the Word of God, you have no desire to serve His people, you're on the broad road. Don't deceive yourself. Some people will say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all this? He'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. I want to close with the passage in Hebrews. Let's turn there, Hebrews chapter 10. And as you're turning there, I'm going to read back in Matthew 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom, but who's going to enter? But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. When you've truly come to Christ Jesus, He changes your life so that you can now obey His word and do His will. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us, by the way, us, we've got to be together. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. And then he's going to explain. For if we go on sinning willfully, and the implication is not doing those things he's just said you should be doing, being together, loving, serving one another, if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice of sins, but a certain terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy in the testimony of two or three witnesses. That's the law. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of a living God. If you reject the only way, Jesus Christ, if you try to come to God through any other way, you are on the road to destruction and eternal punishment. There are only two ways. And the road that you're on reveals which door you've come through. If your life, by and large, is obedience to the Word of God, it's most likely an evidence you are a child of God. If you could care less of the things of Christ and you go your own way day to day, it is an evidence you are on the broad road. What road are you on? Christ calls upon you to make a decision. Enter. Complete the action. Because you're on the road to destruction. If you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. You can't half-heartedly enter. I sort of repent. Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved. Will you enter by faith now? All you need to do is believe the truth about yourself, that you're a sinner, that you have sinned against a holy God, that He has the right to judge you, that you deserve His judgment, and you need to look to Christ. God the Son who took on human flesh, He bore your sins in His body on the cross and rose from the dead. Look to Him. Cry out to Him. Turn from your old life and sin to Christ and beg for mercy. And in that context, just trust Him. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He calls upon you to make a choice. Enter by the narrow gate. Well, what about those of us who have entered and by God's grace our lives manifest a true relationship with the living God? Praise Him, He convicted us of our sin. Praise Him, we've been delivered through Christ. And don't forget, we're on the constrained road. It's difficult, but it leads to life. It's a lonely, constrained path at times, but it's the only path that leads to life. Strive, agonize, continue because you have eternal life. You're on the road that leads to life. Father, I thank you for your word. It's very clear. I don't know how anyone here can't understand what your son said. I pray for everyone here. I pray for those who are truly on the broad road. You know their hearts. Those who recognize their lives manifest that they have never entered into relationship with you through Christ. I pray you'd convict them of their sin, that they would be humbled before you, that they would mourn over their sin, that they would be broken, that they would see themselves in eternal peril, and they cry out to Christ to save them, that they would enter through the narrow gate. Father, I pray for those of us who have entered and are on that constrained path. May we not forget there are the sufferings for the glories to follow. May we not look back at our old lives. May we press forward. May we recognize this constrained path is clearly dictated from your word, and you give us the strength to do what you say. Lord, thank you for your son Jesus, who you have given all judgment over to, and yet in your grace you have also brought salvation in him alone. I pray those who don't know him would trust him. In Jesus' name.